Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all you guys out today. Glad you made it in. I'm excited to wrap up this series, the Take a Hike. We're going to finish that today. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new series called Up a Creek. So, take a hike up a creek. Maybe we'll do without a paddle after that. I don't know. But next week, we're going to start a tour through four stories in the Old Testament: Esther, Ruth, Jonah, and Job. So we'll start that next Sunday. So if you want to read up and get prepared, read the book of Esther this week and come prepared to catch up with us. It's going to be a good journey. But as we wrap up today, just let me remind you about what this series has been about. We've been talking about how to discover your next step and move. That we don't want to be content with where we are, and we understand that in order to get to a better place, we're going to have to take some intentional steps in the right direction. Because we know the law of entropy, right? You don't have to be a science nerd to understand how entropy works, even if you don't know that word. But if you don't do anything to clean your home for 2 weeks, will it get cleaner by itself or messier? Some of you moms are like, if I don't do anything for 2 hours, it's just a train wreck around here. But you know how that works. That's the law of entropy, that things don't get more organized and cleaner and better on their own. And your life is the same way. You don't find more financial peace by not doing anything regarding your finances. You don't find yourself in healthier relationships by ignoring the conflicts in your relationships. And you don't find yourself becoming a better follower of Jesus simply by living a little longer. That if we really want to move forward in these areas, which we all would think are pretty important, that we have to take intentional steps in the right direction. We've got to do something on purpose to get us where we want to be. Today, what we're going to discuss is the reality that following Jesus is dangerous. It's intended to be dangerous. And there are some steps that we need to take as followers that we cannot take by ourselves. There are a lot of dangerous things that human beings do. I'm sure if any of you have ever discovered YouTube, you've seen some videos of people doing really ridiculous things that could kill them, and you wonder why do we as human beings feel the need to put our life at risk, you know, over and over again? But I think there's something in the human spirit where we look at an obstacle and we think, I've got to conquer that. You know, we look at, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, people were looking at Mount Everest and thinking, that's the tallest mountain on, okay, we got to climb it. Well, why do you have to climb it? Because we have to. Because it's there. Because no one ever has. Because it's really hard. You know, we look at the moon and we think, that's so far out there, you can't even get there from here. We got to get there, you know. And maybe we did, maybe we didn't, I don't know. But we see these obstacles, and as human beings, there's something in us that goes, somebody should conquer that. We've got to get to the top of that mountain. We've got to go where no one has gone before. God has put this in us, I think, this desire to overcome obstacles that seem impossible. And there are some steps of faith that we take as followers of Jesus that seem impossible, but we don't take those steps alone. We understand that in order to really enter into dangerous things, we have to do it together. So what you're looking at is a picture of a rope team. A rope team is a foundational safety measure for those that are doing climbing in extreme conditions, particularly snow and ice. If you're climbing in snow and ice, and most of you are like, why would I ever voluntarily, is there a Ben and Jerry's at the top of this? I mean, why am I going up here? If you choose to climb in snow and ice, You form a rope team, and this is where you literally tie yourself to other people on your right and left, and you climb together in teams of about four or five. And the reason why you do this is because when you're climbing in snow and ice, you're going to come across some dangerous portions of the trail. I'm thinking the whole thing is dangerous, but there are some parts that are more dangerous than others, parts where if you slipped and fell, you wouldn't just twist your ankle, you would die. That's bad, right? If you fall into a crevice or a crevasse or just a big hole, which is it? Crevice, crevasse, a croissant? Do it. I need some French help here. Take your croissant and fall on the crevice. Okay. If you fall into one of those holes in the ground, you could die. So you tie yourself off to these other people so that if someone falls, the others can catch them before they fall to their death and pull them back up to safety. That's the whole rope team concept. And if you're going to hike in extreme conditions, you've got to have a rope team. I'm convinced, and we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke this morning, in Luke chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and find that, you can. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to read that we are called into some extreme conditions as followers of Jesus. And if we're going to survive, we need a rope team. We need some people around us that if we fall, they can catch us and keep us from falling to our death. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is going to present this incredible opportunity, this great job opportunity. Have you ever had a friend call you and say, hey, I want to invite you into this great, can we meet for coffee? I've got a great opportunity for you. You know what that means, right? Amway's pitch is coming. So Jesus tells the disciples, we've got a great opportunity for you. And he's going to give them this pitch in Luke chapter 10. So I want you to read this as though you're being invited, and we'll see if at the end of it you think that you want to sign on for what Jesus is inviting you to here. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the harvest is ready. We're not talking about wheat or corn or beans. That's coming. We're talking about people, human beings, souls who need to hear the gospel of Jesus because they need the forgiveness and grace that comes through the good news. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus says, pray that God would send people out. So they're all like, okay, all right, we're praying. God, send some people, find some people to go out into the harvest. So here's his next line. Go your way. You are the answer to the prayer you just prayed. Did you just pray that God would send people out? Okay, good, because you're the answer. Now go. So go. So here's what's going to happen when you go. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And they're like, yes. Wait, what? What? So a lamb in the... Wait, can we be the wolves? Jesus, I would rather be the wolf than the... No, you're the lambs in the midst of wolves. What's a lamb in the midst of wolves? It's lamb chop, right? It's dinner. It's you're going to get eaten. There are people out there that want to eat you. Aren't you excited? Here we go. Keep going. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. You can't take any extra cash with you. No extra clothes. You're going to totally depend on God and the generosity of people as you go. Sounds exciting. Everybody's ready? You're packing your bag? Okay. Whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So Jesus is saying, okay, harvest is plentiful. We need laborers for the harvest. And guess what? You're it. Now go, lambs among wolves. There are going to be people out there that want to eat you. Don't take anything extra with you. And some people, when you come with this message, are going to be excited to see you, and I want you just to love on them. If they have sick people, you're going to have power to heal them and stay with them and bless them. Some people that you come across are going to hate you. They're not just going to not listen. They're going to actively reject you, and that's okay because you still have this great message for them. You can give your message, and then, you know, your job is done. You can move on. So, you guys excited? Lambs among wolves, no extra, you know, nothing to depend, no cash, and people are going to reject you and hate you and kick you out of town. Who's ready? If we passed around a sign-up sheet right now, how many of you are going, yes, sign my name up. I'm going to put Dave's email address and phone number as my contact info. But remember at the very beginning when he said he was sending them out, how? One at a time? No, two by two. Because why? Because if you go out as a lamb among wolves by yourself, you're dead. You're not going to make it. If you go out and you have nothing extra to take with you, you're not going to make it. If you go out and you're by yourself and you get rejected, you're going to quit. But if you go two by two, you got a chance. So he sends them out two by two, and they all go. It's remarkable that at this point, none of them go, sorry, I have forgot an appointment that I have this weekend. I'm not going to be able to make it, Jesus. Maybe next time. Nobody said that. They all went. Why? Why do they go? Why step into dangerous territory? Why voluntarily risk yourself? As parents, we watch for our kids and we try to help them avoid dangerous situations, don't we? We're like, okay, don't cross the street without a look. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't do dangerous things. And here Jesus is saying, I've got some dangerous things for you to do. Are you ready? Let's go. I want you to do these dangerous things together. Why? Partly because it's a sign of faith. Scholar named Catherine Vollen says, doing hard things is a visible sign that we take our faith seriously. Doing hard things is a sign that we take our faith seriously. The implication is if we don't do hard things, maybe we're not taking our faith that seriously. Jesus has invited us into danger, and I know many of us think like I don't remember signing up for that. I think when I told somebody I wanted to be baptized, if that was in the fine print, no one ever showed me this part. I thought I was in this for what God can do for me. I get forgiveness of my sins, right? Do I still get that? And I get grace so that God loves me every day no matter what. And I get comfort and I get peace and I get joy. And I get a lot from following Jesus, don't I? Yes, I hear that amen. So that's a good thing. That's why we're here. That's why we signed up for this. But we miss this whole other piece where Jesus says, because you have forgiveness and because you have grace and because God gives you comfort and peace and joy, you're invited to do hard things for the kingdom. Because you're invited to do hard things. It's an expectation. Jesus says this to Peter. You remember when Peter makes the great confession? Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Here's Jesus' follow-up statement. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a fascinating phrase. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we flip this in our minds, and we think, The enemies of God, hell will not prevail against the gates of the church. Hell is going to attack us and attack us and attack us, but they'll never win because we're the church of God. But that's not what he says. He says that hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Who does that imply is on the attack? We are. We are on the attack. We are attacking the gates of hell. Is that how you would describe the church? On the attack against the gates of hell? Now, let's be really clear. The church is good at attacking some people. We attack people that think differently than us and vote differently than us and post crazy things on Facebook and dress differently and sing differently. And we are good at attacking different, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say attack people. We're attacking the enemy of God, the gates of hell, not people. I'm not sure that the church is really represented by that idea of being on the attack against the gates of hell. Because why? It's hard and it's scary. And you could lose your life attacking the gates of hell. That's why you don't do it by yourself. But we are invited into taking some dangerous steps for the kingdom. So I want to lay out just a few of the steps that I think are demonstrated by Jesus in his life, the way that he lived and conducted himself, and what he called his disciples to do. So I just want to lay some of these out. As we go through this list, if one of these lines really connects with you, you think, I need to work on that, go ahead and write it down. We're going to come back to this at the end, okay? Here's one. I will not keep my sin a secret. We'll just start with the hardest one. How about that? I will not keep my sin a secret. Why? Secret sin destroys. Secret sin destroys. It does. We'll circle back to this in a little bit. Number two, I will leverage my resources for God's kingdom first. This is countercultural. This is not the way our world works. My money is mine. My time is mine. My calendar's mine. My talent is mine. And if I want to be generous with it, maybe I will and maybe I won't. But a follower of Jesus, the way Jesus lived his life, he poured himself out for us. He lived his life and called others to leverage your resources for the kingdom of God first. Here's another one. I will not find my value in the opinions of others. That what you think of me, what you think of the picture I just posted on Instagram or my clever quote on Twitter, or what you think of me does not determine my value. I don't need your input to know that I'm valuable because I'm loved by my Creator. I was bought and paid for by Him. I am valuable, and you have nothing to say about it. That's how a follower of Jesus lives, countercultural. It goes against the grain. Here's another one. I will prioritize the mission of Jesus over my personal comfort. You're like, hang on a second. I kind of like my comfort, you know? I like, is comfortable wrong? Is it wrong to be comfortable? Can I have both? I will prioritize the mission of Jesus over my personal comfort. That's why if things happen within my church family that are not comfortable for me, but we're pursuing the mission of Jesus, it's okay. It's all right. Because the mission trumps my comfort. Here's another one. I will embrace the inconvenience of sharing my faith. I will embrace the inconvenience of sharing my faith. This is dangerous territory, okay? Because most of us, our excuse for not sharing our faith is like, I don't know enough Bible verses, and like, I don't have this speech kind of all memorized. But the real reason is it's just inconvenient. Like, it would kind of mess with my social circumstances to tell people that I follow Jesus, and here's why, and here's what that looks like. And it's just inconvenient. But a follower of Jesus will step into this dangerous territory and embrace the inconvenience of sharing our faith. My guess is that you have one of these obstacles in front of you. One of these is a mountain that you need to climb. Following Jesus might be dangerous for you, and it may look like one of these things. So what will you do when you face these obstacles? Well, we have three ways that we respond in general to obstacles in our path. One is passivity, just passive response, which is really no response at all. It's saying, well, this will go away eventually, or I'll grow out of this, or it's just a phase or a season. I don't need to get involved. I don't need to do anything. I did some searching because I wanted to compare this to a character in like books or movies. You know how hard it is to find a passive character that's like a hero? Passive characters aren't, nobody writes stories about passive character. They don't do anything. There's nothing to talk about. But I did find one. His name is Arthur Dent, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. You guys, any ringing a bell? Somebody's laughing already. Arthur Dent is a passive character. Everything in the movie just happens to him. He doesn't really do anything. Till the very end in the movie, they give him some action. Otherwise, you just wouldn't care about him. In the book, he doesn't actually do anything ever. Very passive character, very boring. Like you don't actually like him because he doesn't do anything. He's just kind of got this look on his face like, oh, well, what are you going to do? You know, my planet got destroyed. I have a towel and a bathrobe and I don't know. Some of you need to go watch this movie now. So that's one response, passive. Okay, I'm just going to wait for this to blow over. The next response is solitary, kind of this Lone Ranger mentality. I'm going to do it myself. This is the toddler mentality. I do it myself. I do it myself. I do it. You guys, kids, grandkids, and they've been through that phase. Yeah, I do it. We don't recognize that we sound like a three-year-old when we say that, but we do. We think, I can handle this. I'm in control. I'm a strong, independent man. I'm a strong, independent woman. I can do this. Somebody's going to quote me on that. One little snippet later on is going to come back and bite me. I'm not a woman. Okay. The poster child for I Do It Myself is this guy named Maurice Wilson. He was an eccentric British guy in the 1930s. He told everyone, made this announcement, I'm going to climb Mount Everest by myself. In the 30s, it had never been done. No one had ever gotten to the top of it. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it by myself. So he took a few flying lessons. He flew that airplane from England to India without a real license. He just took a few lessons. So already we realize this is not our role model, okay? So he flies to India, and he takes off up Mount Everest with no climbing equipment, no training, no help. They found his body in his journal, frozen solid, a few months later. And since when you find something on Mount Everest that won't fit in your pocket, you just leave it there, his body has been rediscovered dozens of times by expeditions going up the mountain. And it's just kind of like a reminder, don't do this by yourself. See what happens if you try this by yourself? You can't do it. But sometimes that's our mentality. I don't want to let anybody in. I don't want anybody to see what's going on inside of me, so I'm just going to do this myself. But here's a better solution. Together, what if we do it together? Tenzing Norgay and Edmund Hillary, the first people to get to the top of Mount Everest, did it together. Edmund Hillary was a proficient climber, and he said, I never would have made it to the top without Norgay. They did it together. It was the only way it was going to happen. And Scripture supports this choice over passive or solitary. Why don't we just do it together? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift his fellow up. Kind of like a rope team, right? But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Together is better. In fact, many of the dangerous steps that we are called to take as disciples of Jesus, together is the only way. It's the only way we're actually going to make it. Proverbs 27:17. If you don't have this one committed to memory, you can do it right now. It's really short. You can do it. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You guys got that? Well, let's just say it together. So you've got this in your head. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Who sharpens you? Do you know what it looks like when you are sharpening a tool? Is it kind of like you know patting it with a feather? No, it's a pretty violent process. There are sparks flying and there's heat and friction. It's not comfortable to be sharpened. It's painful to be sharpened. And we have to stay sharp. Because you know the kitchen rule, right? A dull knife is more dangerous than a sharp knife. Why? Because you have to work harder with a dull knife and you have less control and it's a more dangerous tool. You know this. A dull Christian is more dangerous than a sharp one. Have you seen some of the things that people will post on the internet? And you're going, dull Christian, somebody needs to sharpen that dude, right? Because that's just more dangerous. We need to stay sharp if we're going to be effective in the work that God has called us to. Why? What is the motivation for taking dangerous steps? Why not just say, look, I'm just going to leave that to the pastors and like the super Christians and the missionaries? Why don't we just leave that to them? What's the motivation? Well, let's finish the end of the story. Jesus sends the 72 out, and then they come back. And look what happens when they come back in verse 17, Luke 10. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So they come back, and they don't come back saying, Jesus, you wouldn't believe how many people rejected us. You wouldn't believe the things that people said to us. Jesus, I've got a list of names here for you, and if you want to do like the lightning thing from heaven, like here are the guys, because they were mean to us. They don't come back with that. What do they come back with? Joy. Joy, because they saw God work. They saw God change lives with this message that they went out with, that the kingdom of heaven is near, that grace and peace are possible with God because of Jesus. And they were filled with joy. And Jesus was filled with joy on their behalf. He says, I saw God work too. Satan fall like lightning. You've got power over the enemy. But he said, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that in the realm where God's reign and rule are absolute, your names are carved there forever because of your obedience and your faithfulness and your willingness to take dangerous steps for the kingdom. You know what it's like to have your name written somewhere forever? When I was in high school, I submitted a poem to this national poetry contest. So those of you that are judging me right now for writing poetry, just back off a second. Okay, let me finish my story, Chad. Okay, so I wrote a poem and I submitted it to this thing, and I got accepted. They were going to publish this book, and I got excited. I was so excited, and they were like, "We're so excited to publish your poem. Just send us $40 for the book, and we'll send you a copy." They sent me this book, and there are thousands of poems in this book, and they're all terrible. And I'm like, everyone won, you know? Like, I didn't win. Everybody won because they wanted to sell a lot of books. So that wasn't all that exciting. But there's another way that you can have your name written and recorded forever. You guys familiar with the Stanley Cup? You know what the Stanley Cup is? Hockey trophy, right? Yeah, we got some hockey fans. Okay, playoffs are on, all right? So let's, you know, Golden Knights, let's go Vegas. Okay, so on the Stanley Cup, this is unique in all of sports. On the Stanley Cup, they write the name of the winner that year, and not just the team name. They write the names of the players. All the players on the team that won the Stanley Cup get their name engraved on this trophy for all time. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that cool? So if you've ever won the Stanley Cup, your name is on that trophy. Wouldn't it be awesome? Like, I would be like, I would have a picture of that. And every time I walk in the room, I'd be like, hey, have you guys heard of the Stanley Cup? Check this out. It's my name right there engraved on it. I'm on the Stanley Cup. That would be awesome. But even better is to have your name written in heaven, the place where God's rule and reign is absolute, and no one can ever take that away from you, because they were obedient and faithful and they took dangerous steps for the kingdom. Do you want your name written in heaven? You're going to have to take some dangerous steps. So let's back up. Let's look at these steps that we talked about earlier, and I want to ask you some questions about these. Let's go over these again. I will not keep my sin a secret. Okay, if that's a challenge to you, if that's an obstacle to you, you just kind of go, okay, that's Mount Everest. That's not happening. Let's go through the three approaches. You can take the passive approach and just say, hey, you know, it's just a phase. I'm going to grow out of this one day. I'll just be older and more mature, and it won't be a problem anymore. It's a passive approach. You could take the solitary approach and say, look, I don't need any help. I'm in control of this. I'm fine. I'll get through it. Just leave me alone. I'll be okay. Both of those are broken. They don't work. You've tried them, and they didn't work. Together is the only way. Iron sharpening iron. To be able to share with somebody, hey, look, I'm struggling with this, and I don't think I can overcome this on my own. Would you help me? Would you sharpen me? Would you help me through this? I will leverage my resources for God's kingdom first. Tough to do by yourself. I will not find my value in the opinions of others. We need reminders. We need encouragement. I will prioritize the mission of Jesus over my personal comfort. We need accountability with that. I will embrace the inconvenience of sharing my faith. I want you to think about that for a second. Most of us, it doesn't take long to go, that's the one, or that's the two, that those are my obstacles, those are my mountain to climb. Now I want to ask you, who's going to walk through that with you? Who? What's the name of the person that's going to grab you by the elbow and say, we got this, let's go, we can do this, we're going to do this together? What's their name? If you don't have one, you need to start praying right now that God would put somebody in your life that will sharpen you, that will hold you up, that will take you by the elbow and walk with you through these dangerous steps that we are called to take as followers of Jesus, because you cannot do it alone. And to choose not to do it, to choose not to because it's too hard, is to say, I'd rather be comfortable right now than have my name written in heaven. I don't think any of us really believe that. We don't really mean that. We say that with our actions. Who is your iron that's sharpening you? We are called to follow Jesus into some dangerous territory for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the harvest is plentiful. There are those out there who need to hear this good news about Jesus, and we are to pray that God would send people. And when we pray that prayer, we're to recognize that God says, great, then go. You go. You go. And it's dangerous, and it's hard, and we can't do it alone. And there's so much at stake. Not just our names written in heaven, but the names of the people that you know and love that don't know Jesus. Those names are at stake too. And we can't do it alone. Let's take a minute. Would you pray with me? If there's one of these dangerous steps on the list that you need to conquer, you need to get through this, would you pray that God would put somebody in your life that will help you through? And Would you pray that if there's somebody that you know that needs someone to come along and sharpen them, and if you're that person, that you would take that step and say, look, I want to walk through this with you. Maybe you need to be that person to sharpen another. Let's pray. God, we recognize that there's so much at stake. There are so many people who haven't heard the good news the way that we have heard the good news. They haven't seen it lived out the way we have seen it lived out. And we ask, God, would you send laborers out into the harvest? Would you send people from this church family out into our community with this good news about Jesus? And God, as we pray that, we recognize we're the ones that you're going to send. So would you please put someone in our lives right next to us who, along with your Holy Spirit, is going to walk through these dangerous steps with us? Not for our glory, not so that we can do amazing things, but for your glory, so that you can change lives and write more names in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.